If you want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And for Jana's benefit, this is a pet peeve of hers. When you're referring to a psalm, it's psalm. Referring to the book of Psalms, it's plural. So, Psalm 95. I used to drive, I think, Keith crazy about Revelations. It's not Revelations, it's Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. That's what it's talking about. So anyway, everybody has their pet peeves, I guess. But turn to Psalm 95. And we're going to look at one verse to begin this morning. And the title of the message this morning is The One Behind It All. And last Sunday morning, we talked about a message entitled, Who Cares? If you'll remember, we talked about how that we live in a very cynical time. There's a lot of apathy today. People are saying, basically, what's the use? We talked about, whatever you look at our culture, our society, I think we are, you know, our society and culture have never been godly or God-honoring. I would never say that that American culture has just been just overwhelmingly glorifying to God, but I'll say this, we've seen better days. And I think that we are witnessing and experiencing a departure from, we're getting further and further away from what God has said. We've never been right in line with it at no point in our country's history, but we're getting further and further away, okay? And as we see that, it makes us become cynical and apathetic. We see, the condition our country's in. But and it can happen in the church, too. We as Christians, we can become cynical. We can become, just apathetic and become even isolationist to say, forget it. I'm just going to take care of myself, live my life. You know, I'll get my carry permit and, I won't cause any trouble. But if it finds me, then I'll settle it. Otherwise, I'm just going to take care of myself. But as Christians, that can't happen. And we talked about how contrary apathy and cynicism is to being a Christian. Because here's what it comes down to. To ask the question, who cares? You may ask that cynically, but I have an answer for you. Amen. God cares.
Amen.
He cares a lot about everything. We talk about just like a cynical teenager says, who cares about that? The mom or dad steps in and says, I care that it's done correctly. And I can tell you this, to our cynical society and culture, to say who cares, God answers and He thunders from heaven saying, I care. That's what it's all about, that God shows us He cares. And guess what does He care about? He cares about everything. There is nothing that God misses. He is aware of everything. Literally everything. Nothing escapes His sight. So we talked about that some last week when we talked about the message, Who Cares? This morning I want to look at the message entitled The One Behind It All in Psalm 95, verse 5. And when, as I said, as we began our time together this morning, we are coming off a tremendous week of Vacation Bible School. And when you think about what we're doing at Bible School, it's an extremely simple thing. You know, we hang up some decorations. I mean, it's a lot of hard work. And I want to really say again how much I appreciate all the volunteers, all the hard work that's been put in. Everybody, I think, in this church has had a part in what we're doing here at Bible School. So I appreciate all the dedication, all the hard work, and just the joy that people have when we're here. People are excited to be here. I was talking to Jana. I got here, I had probably about 30 minutes before Bible School started. I guess it was maybe it was Wednesday or Tuesday, and the parking lot was completely full. 30 minutes before, we are excited about what we're doing. I'll say this, because of all the volunteers and because of all the effort that everybody's putting in, I don't think we've ever done more within a week of Bible School than what we've done, and I've never felt more rested after a week of Bible School than I feel right now. And the way that works is there are so many people helping out and so many people doing things that it makes it easy. It really does. And it gives you a lot more joy in what you're doing. There is absolutely zero drudgery in what we're doing. I'm excited. And, you know, if anything, I could have a third week of Bible School versus going to 1 week, because I can't wait for another week, because we are just now hitting our stride. We're just now getting warmed up. So I'm really looking forward to this coming week as well. But we've had a tremendous week, Vacation Bible School. The kids, you know, you have kids on Friday saying, can we have Bible School on Sunday? You know, and it's like, nope. Boring sermons all day, sorry. But we'll get back to it on Monday. You know, but when kids are excited, they want to have it on Saturday, they want to have it on Sunday, that's when you know it's going well. And I want to see our numbers just grow from here and have even more kids come in. And so I think we're looking forward to a very good week ahead. But what we're doing in something like Bible School, and this is just one example of many of the things our church does. Our church, we do simple things as a church, okay? But what we want to do is we want to do these simple things, but do it the very best that we can. And I don't want you to mistake the simple things that we do and mistake those as being insignificant. What we're doing in this Bible School specifically is very simple, but is extremely significant. I hope you know that. I hope you realize that.
Amen.
The significance is not in what we do. It's pretty simplistic. And it's not in us. Look around. I mean, we are ordinary average people at best. Maybe below average. We're a bunch of nobodies, as I say all the time. It doesn't offend you, but it's reality. We're just nobodies. There's nobody here of notoriety. Or no, there's nobody with that's a celebrity. There's no one here that is just filthy rich or anything like that. We're just very normal average people. So it's not in what we do, and it's not in us. But the significance is in the one that we represent in what we're doing. And I hope that everything that we do, we're doing it in faith. Okay? Doing it in faith. It's about the one we represent. It's about God. And it's about the message that we're sharing. We're sharing the gospel. We're sharing the gospel. The message this week has been about Zacchaeus and the woman at the well. Those are some tremendous messages. Amen. You know what those are about? They're about forgiveness and redemption. The forgiveness of God and redemption by God. And who's the central figure in those stories? In the story of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus is not the central figure. The story of the woman at the well is not the central figure. Who's at the center of those stories? Jesus Christ, God's Son. We're talking about the forgiveness of God and redemption by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Those are very weighty things. I don't think anything is more weighty or more significant than that. And we're communicating this to children and to young people. This week has been very significant. The things I want to thank everyone who's working with the food and getting the kids fed, and I appreciate doing the recreation stuff, but those things are about those last 30 minutes when they go to class. They hear about Zacchaeus, they hear about the woman at the well, they hear about what Christ did in their life, that He came to. I mean, it's almost embarrassing to talk to the kids about these two individuals. Zacchaeus was a low down dirty thief. The kids got some good lessons this week on how that works. I think at least one of the classes, maybe several of the classes, they distributed some candy. And then the kids learned about taxation. And they don't like taxation. And they understood that Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. And he was an embezzler. He skimmed off the top for himself. This guy is a scumbag. He's a scoundrel. He's one of the biggest scoundrels in all the Gospels. That's who Zacchaeus is. The woman at the well is even worse. How many times had she been married? Five times. And the man she was living with was not her husband. Explain that to a 6 or 7 year old. That's why I'm in recreation. I get the easy job. We can go throw ping pong balls into buckets and things. But I mean, you read about these, it's almost like, man, how do you explain to a kid that she's living with this man who's not her husband? You know, kids are like, what does that mean? It's like, well, moving on. That's for the middle school class later on, maybe. But I mean, these are scandalous figures. But these individuals experience the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the redemption of God, and the salvation of God. And that's what these children are learning about. That is tremendous. And all of the work and the food and recreation, all of that builds up and supports making sure they understand that message. And folks, I think they understand it. And it is a tremendous thing, and it is a very significant thing for the kids to know that. For them to know that God exists, that God came and was incarnate and came into this world as Jesus Christ, and He came for the purpose of redemption and salvation for sinners like Zacchaeus and the woman at the well and Jordan and their teachers and them. You will not communicate or share a more weighty, significant message than that. It is the greatest, most glorious message in the entire world. That's what we're doing with our Vacation Bible School. But I want to look at Psalm 95, verse 5. I want to read this together. If you would, stand in honor of God's words, we read this together. Listen close to what the psalmist writes here. Psalm 95, verse 5. I would encourage you to get a chance to read this entire psalm. It has some tremendous things in it. But I want to read this one verse in Psalm 95, verse 5. Listen to what it says. Says the sea is His. Who's that referring to? God. The sea is His. And he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for this day and for this time together. God, as we look at your word, we look at the revelation of your word. God, as maybe as this psalmist is writing this, maybe he has looked down over the Mediterranean Sea and seen the vastness of it. And the question arises, maybe as it has with us, as we go out and we take a trip to the beach and see the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, and we see the vastness, how it just continues and continues and continues beyond the horizon. The question is asked, where did this come from? Where did this originate? This overwhelming spectacle that we look at. And we feel, it makes us feel so small as we look at the vastness of it. We ask the question, where did this come from? And you've answered the question through your revelation, through your Holy Spirit, that you made it and it's yours. You own it. You're the originator and you're the creator. God, these things are so overwhelming when we look around and see what you've made, what you've created, what you own. But I pray, Lord, that it would become just more real to us this morning as we understand who you are, your greatness, your gloriousness, your vastness. God, I pray that we would take that in, slow down and just take that in this morning. That God, that the sea is yours and you made it. God, help us to take that in as we meet together here this morning, that God, we would be overwhelmed by your gloriousness. That God, it would inspire us, Lord, to talk more about you, because God, you are without question the most fascinating subject in all of existence. God, we love to think about you, to talk about you, especially to be able to share you the truths and the revelation, God, that you have given, to share that with children, to share that with young people who need to know that they have been created, and need to know that there is a foundation for all things and it is found in you. We thank you, God, that you're using us for that purpose. And God, we pray that we would do our very best for you in everything that we do. God, we thank you, Father, for your word, for your revelation, for communicating with us, Lord, your creation. Thank you, God, for what you've given us in your word, and thank you most of all for what you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can experience your forgiveness, your salvation, and your redemption. Thank you, God, for this time together. We pray your blessing upon it now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. As I'm talking about God with other people, I always like to try to gain some perspective and to give some perspective. Because the name, or the, I guess I should say, the term God is thrown around today in a lot of circles. So when I say God, that might invoke who knows what in someone's mind. So when I talk about God, I want to try to give people some perspective of who it is that I'm talking about. Because what I found is that completely changes the remainder of my time talking with them about God. They have to understand who I'm talking about. And most people have no earthly idea who God is. It's a complete disconnect. They think of God as some gray-headed figure with a long beard who's really old, who is sitting around maybe looking for some friends who will love him and appreciate him. They have a complete misconception of who God is. I like to try to give that perspective about who God is before I begin to talk about God with someone that I've never met before. I want to make sure that we're talking about the same person, okay? And usually, in order to do that, I like to go up. I like to ascend to the heavens. I like to talk about things like our solar system, like our galaxy, like our universe, the vastness of that. And I found that, let me tell you something, even some of the people who are the most cynical or mocking of Christianity, when you begin to talk about the vastness of this universe, it gets their attention. Because you begin to understand how great and glorious it is. God has said that the reason why He has given us the heavens. When you look out at the night sky, or you look at the sun in the middle of the day, God has given us that for a reason. To declare His glory. And I use it for that reason. I would encourage you to do the same. When I talk about the sun being a million times larger than the earth, powering the solar system, nuclear power, a nuclear reactor at the center of our solar system, powering our solar system, we derive our energy from that source and that source alone on this earth. I like to talk to people about that. Talk to them about how tiny and small our solar system is in light of our galaxy, and how tiny and small our galaxy is in light of our universe. I love to talk to people about it because then they begin to understand that God is the one who created these things, who spoke them into existence. At a moment in time, there was nothing and there was everything. I like to get some perspective about who we're talking about when I say things like this. There is a judgment. There is a judgment in which the Bible describes it, that the heavens and the earth will flee away from the face of the Lamb. I want them to understand who that is, lest they make a terrible, tragic decision to take Him lightly. So I like to get some perspective about who God is. And usually I like to ascend and look at the heavens, look at our solar system. You look at the night sky, you see about 10,000 stars are visible. That is a tiny, tiny fraction of a fraction of a fraction, the number of stars in our universe. The more technology advances, the more we learn how vast and how complex creation is. And with that, as you learn the complexity and the vastness of it, you also learn how powerful and wise God is, the originator of it. God has given us creation to use as a tool in our worshiping Him and our seeing that and being in awe of who God is, and also using as we share the gospel with other people to share about the glory of God as God has manifested it in His creation. But holding with our theme of Vacation Bible School, of being submerged, I want us to descend this morning and think about not things that are above, but things that are beneath. Okay? You notice in the scripture we just read in Psalm 95:5, it says, "The sea is His, and He made it." The sea is His, and He made it. What does that entail? As I said earlier, we know better today than even the psalmist does who wrote those words. But we don't know better than the Holy Spirit who inspired them. When God said, "The sea is mine and I made it," He understands it to a much, much greater detail than anyone in this room, than anyone on the face of this earth understands it. He knew what He was saying, what He was revealing through the pen of this psalmist as he's inspired by God. What does it entail to say that the sea is His and that He made it? We'll go to the next slide there. This is a map of the world, of the globe. As you see from that, and probably a statistic you're very familiar with, is that when you look at the oceans that make up this earth, 70% of the earth's surface is covered with oceans, with the sea. About 97% of Earth's water is contained in the oceans. Now, I'm going to give you a ridiculous figure real quick. I like to throw these out because I like to think about them. How many gallons are we talking? How many gallons of water? Well, you probably don't know because I didn't know either. But it's approximately 352 million trillion gallons of water. 352 million trillion gallons of water. That is the number 352 with about 18 zeros behind it. That should give you some perspective of what the sea is. And all of that, every drop of that, is God's. It was made by God. Now that's a little bit overwhelming when you think about the vastness of that. But there's a lot that exists under the surface. Did you know when you look at that map and you see those oceans, did you know only about 5% of the ocean's floor has been looked at or has been discovered, okay? We know more about the surface of Mars than we do about the ocean floor. Because of the pressure that builds up as you go so deep, it's very hard to explore it. So only about 5% of the ocean floor has been explored. But this morning, I just want to kind of shrink this down a little bit. And just to give you an idea about what the psalmist is writing about, when he says that the sea is his and he made it, I want us to understand who we're talking about. It's important we do this because sometimes I think it's not only unbelievers who take God lightly, but it's also believers. And I'll tell you where I think everybody's probably experienced this. Have you ever, growing up as a kid, did you ever go into Sunday school class where the teacher really didn't care? Boy, I did. And I'm not picking on them. I mean, but sometimes when you don't really think about what you're doing, you might take it lightly. The purpose of why I want to preach on this morning is I don't want us to take this lightly. I don't want to take anything. I don't want to take our Bible school lightly. I don't want to take our Sunday school classes lightly. When I preach here on Sunday night, and there's kids here in the service right now, Justin, as he's doing that children's church, I do not want Justin to take that lightly. Amen. How is Bible school viewed? How is Sunday school class for young children? How's that viewed? How's children's church viewed? A lot of times people view it as you're taking kids out of the service to go babysit them while mom and dad listens to the message. Absolutely not.
Amen.
If that's what we were doing, we would cancel it immediately and say, forget it. Justin's preaching the Word upstairs. I'm preaching the Word downstairs. He's preaching the Word to kids ages 4 up through 5th grade. I'm preaching the Word to their moms and dads, or maybe even some younger ones over here. When we're doing these things, these are very important.
Amen.
I don't want to take these things lightly. I want us to understand the one we're representing. And that's why when I go over this and I look at this, I want us to take time. If you were teaching through Psalm 95 to children, and when you read to them verse 5 that says, the sea is His and He made it, I want that to hit you in a way to where it will reflect off you to hit the kids and they'll say, man, this is vast. This is really something when we think about God's creation, God's design. Because everything in creation tells us something about God. It is declaring His glory. Not just the heavens, but all of creation are declaring His glory. So as we look at that this morning, as we think about this coming week and what we've done this past week and what's coming up this coming week, I want to focus in on this and look at the extent to which God went to in creating this world. And as we're focusing on this morning, focusing on the sea and the oceans. But I want to shrink this down a little bit beyond our 352 million trillion gallons of water that cover this earth. And I'm going to look at just the Pacific Ocean. This is the Earth's largest ocean, okay? This covers about 30% of the Earth's surface. And if you look under the surface, just south of Japan, as you can see on this map here, hopefully you can see that okay. The United States is over here. You go over here all the way across the Pacific. Like I said, it's the largest ocean on Earth. 30% of the Earth's surface is covered by the Pacific Ocean. If you look on that map, just south of Japan, you have this area referred to as the Mariana Trench. Okay? Now, I just want to talk a little bit about this morning to understand what's going on. As you look at the 70% of this earth that's covered with water, what's going on underneath that? The Mariana Trench. Who has ever visited the Grand Canyon? Raise your hand. A few. Okay. I think we took some teenagers out there a while back on a mission trip to New Mexico. Grand Canyon. It's a pretty awe-inspiring sight. When you stand there at the edge of the Grand Canyon, it's pretty overwhelming. Okay? John Piper uses that as kind of an analogy. He says, when you go look at the Grand Canyon, you're wanting to look at the Grand Canyon. You don't want to take a mirror and, you know, a little handheld mirror and look at yourself and say, wow, look at me. I'm the type of person that goes and visits the Grand Canyon. You know, I'm amazing. But he uses that as an analogy of saying, you know, you want to experience something. Part of our human nature is to experience something bigger than ourselves. As I was praying earlier, I was talking about, and when you visit the ocean, you want to go view things and see things that are so big and so vast that it makes you feel small. It's not a bad thing to feel small. It's a glorious thing. But today in our society, we're so introspective. We're always looking on the inside, looking at ourselves, and our world becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. And as John Piper used that analogy about when you go to the Grand Canyon, you go to see it. You don't go to see yourself looking at it. But unfortunately, what do people do today? They turn this way and take a picture of themselves at the Grand Canyon. Who's front and center? Themselves. That's a problem today. We are very self-centered today, and everything's about us. But as you go and you look at a structure like the Grand Canyon, it's overwhelming. You realize it makes you feel small. And God has given us things like that for that reason. This is kind of an object lesson to say, hey, get over yourself. There's bigger things to experience than just your ego or what you, are you getting what you want or your selfishness. There's bigger things to take in, okay? It's a little object lesson that extends all the way to the one who made the Grand Canyon, who is God, okay? But if you look at the Grand Canyon, it's about 277 miles long, okay? So close to 300 miles long. On average, it's about 11 miles across. There's some places that's pretty narrow where you can easily see the other side, but on average, if you take the widest part and the narrowest part, it averages out to around 11 miles across. So 277 miles long and 11 miles across. This area just south of Japan, underwater, under the Pacific Ocean, or on the ocean floor of the Pacific, is the Mariana Trench. The Grand Canyon is about 300 miles long. The Mariana Trench is 1,600 miles long. Go back a slide. You're getting ahead of me. 1,600 miles long. It averages about 43 miles wide on average. What that translates to is it is over five times larger than the Grand Canyon. These are things we've only discovered probably in the last 100 years, because there's no way you would know that. You would just float over the top of it and say, wow, this water seems really deep, and you would go on. But we've discovered that there is a structure that is five times larger than the Grand Canyon submerged underwater. 1,600 miles long and 43 miles wide. But what most people know about the Mariana Trench is not how long it is or how wide it is, but it's how deep it is. Okay? It's the lowest point on the earth. It's the lowest point in the earth's crust, earth's surface. On top of being 1,500 or 1,600 miles long and 43 miles wide, it is also over 6.5 miles deep. Okay, now go to the next slide. Put that in perspective. You could submerge Mount Everest in the Mariana Trench and lose it. Not only could you put all of Mount Everest, turn it upside down and fit it down inside the Mariana Trench, but if you put it in there and it's at about 29,000 feet, you would have 1.5 miles of water above it. That's how deep it is. We've just recently discovered this. As the psalmist is writing Psalm 95, I'm going to take a shot in the dark and say he probably doesn't know about the Mariana Trench. Okay? But God does. He knows what He's made. He can tell you how deep it is to the inch. We're within about 130 feet of knowing exactly how deep it is. He can tell you exactly how deep it is. The Holy Spirit that inspired the psalmist to write these words knows exactly what he's talking about when he says, the sea is His and He made it. The Mariana Trench, 1,600 miles long, 43 miles wide on average, and 6.5 miles deep. That's why it's hard. When you get down to that level, the pressure is so great. They finally just, I mean, in like the last 5 or 6 years, have been able to place an unmanned vessel just to go all the way down and just bump the bottom in one area. And it was already beginning to be destroyed. They had to bring it back up. But we are just now able, in 2016, or around this time frame, it's probably been, like I said, within the last 5 years, we're just now able with our technology to reach the very bottom and to come right back up, okay? That's just one of those things that's under the surface, submerged. Don't go to the next slide yet. I don't want to get... Okay. Let me ask you another question real quick. What is the largest living thing on earth? The largest living organism. Somebody here probably knows it. Julie's raising her hand, but she's looking at my next slide. Largest living organism on earth. Somebody throwing a guess. Whale? We're going to be talking this week with the kids some about a blue whale, about how big it is. That's the biggest animal on earth. Okay? I think it's something like 40 elephants big. I'm going to be showing some slides of the kids on that. So an elephant is the largest land animal. The blue whale is the largest sea animal. And a blue whale is about the size of 40 elephants. Okay? Pretty big. We talked some about that this week with the kids. But the largest living organism, most people, probably a lot of people here know this because I can remember I was such a nerd in like fifth grade. I would really, you know, remember these things. But, and so, by the way, if you're not a nerd this morning, just zone out and come back tonight and we'll go over some other things. I warned Janet it's going to be very boring for some people this morning, but I think it's interesting. But the largest living organism is the Great Barrier Reef. The Great Barrier Reef. Now, this is just south. We're still in the Pacific Ocean here, and this is just south of the Mariana Trench. It's off the northeast coast of Australia. Okay, now you can go to the next slide. There are about, this is made up of 2,900 individual coral reefs. These are living organisms. These are, I guess, a form of vegetation where it grows, okay? 2,900 individual coral reefs. It houses 30 species of whales and dolphins and over 1,500 different species of fish, okay? Now go to the next slide again. The Great Barrier Reef, as you see it here, it's all right off the northeast coast of Australia, down here just south of the Mariana Trench. The Great Barrier Reef is 1,400 miles long. Okay? It covers an area of 133,000 square miles. 133,000 square miles is how much of the earth that it covers. It is visible from outer space. And it's alive. And, as we've read here in Psalm 95, it's God's. He owns it. Amen. He owns the Mariana Trench. He owns the Pacific Ocean. He owns all that it contains. That is the claim the psalmist is making when he says the sea is his and he made it. The psalmist may not know what he's saying there at the extent of it, but God does. So what is our response to these things? I'm just throwing out a few facts here this morning to put this in perspective. We make our sea here on the back wall with our, I guess that's a blue whale. It's a whale and it's blue. You know, our great white sharks, things like that. These are some very small ways that we're depicting these things, but these are big things when you think about this. And as you think about this, I'm just giving a few details, a few facts this morning. But what is our response to these things? I hope it's the same as the psalmist in Psalm 95, verses 5, and then look at verse 6. It says, "The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land." Listen to verse 6. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." You see, what the psalmist is recording here is that God has not only created and owns the oceans and the Mariana Trench and the Great Barrier Reef. He created and owns me. He created and owns you. And He created and owns every child who has come to our Vacation Bible School. Amen. Now, as I said earlier, I love to talk about these things I think about a living organism that's 1,400 miles long. That's overwhelming to me. I love to talk about these big things. That's why I like to talk about, you know, you can get an idea of the power and the vastness of God, of His creative power. But I don't want us to mistake size for importance or size for significance. And the reason I say that is, if you take the Great Barrier Reef, it's 133,000 miles in area, surface area. If you were to examine every square inch, you would find some pretty amazing, diverse, complicated things. It's its own ecosystem. But if you examined every square inch of its surface, let me tell you what you would not find. The image of God anywhere. Hidden anywhere on it. If you could dive down to the very depths of the Mariana Trench and search every square inch of that lowest point of the ocean floor, you would not find anywhere the image of God. But what we are doing in our vacation Bible school, you take Dina's class, how many kids have you had, Dina? 11 or 12? About 13 little kids. What are your ages? 3 to... Okay, around 3 years old, okay. Or 3 to... 4. Okay, age 3 up through kindergarten. You see those little kids coming through here, going to crafts, going to music, going to class, going to snacks, going to recreation. Every one of them, and you know what I'm going to say, every one of them bears the image of God. Do you know that every one of them are eternal? This earth and how we see it today is not eternal. The Bible says it's going to wax old like a garment. It's going to wear out. Every one of those kids are eternal. And every one of those kids bear the image of God, their Creator. That's why I'm saying this morning that what we're doing, even in a little vacation Bible school, is incredibly significant. Because what we are doing is we are introducing them to what their Creator has said to tell them. We are communicating that message. Folks, I hope this gives you some perspective on Vacation Bible School. And what we are doing is we are representatives of the One behind all of this. As we get our invitation ready this morning, I ask our singers to come. I don't want to take for granted, and I always want to give an opportunity. I'll say this. For a person, if you're here this morning and you've never called upon God for His forgiveness, if you've never experienced His redemption, if you've never experienced the new birth through Jesus Christ, I always, at the end of our services, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. It's a simple act of just praying and saying, God, you can do it at your seat. You can come to the altar and pray whatever God lays on your heart to do. But what I want to say this morning is, and I don't want to take this for granted, as I think about the kids that come in, it's so important to me that they know about forgiveness. Not just forgiveness, not just forgiving their friend at school if they do something wrong, but the forgiveness of God. That they need the forgiveness of God. I need the forgiveness of God. Hey, these kids grow up. They grow up. I know I talk about this all the time, but it's a big part of my life. I do jail ministry. Do you know how many kids I see? No, I'm not going to say kids. How many young men I see who have attended our Vacation Bible School? I can think of 3 right off the top of my head that I went to Bible school with. That now I share the gospel with them. I open God's Word and we talk about God's Word for 30 minutes or an hour together. It's up here at Blount County Justice Center. They came through our Vacation Bible School. Folks, kids grow up. These little kids right now that are this big, in the near future you're going to see them again and they're going to be looking you eye to eye. They're going to grow up, and it's so important they have that foundation that they are introduced to their Creator at a very young age. That is essential. And I don't care what our society says. They say, well, you're brainwashing kids about God. I'm telling them the truth. The truth is not brainwashing. For a person to say that telling kids about Jesus, telling kids about God, about heaven and about hell, about the things that the Bible reveals, to say that's brainwashing is assuming that it's wrong. Prove to me it's wrong. Are math teachers over here at Friendsville Elementary School brainwashing kids with arithmetic? I didn't think so. You know why? Because it's true. It's assuming that we're giving false information. We're giving true information. It is so important. That's a lie of the enemy to say, well, you're manipulating kids, you're brainwashing kids. We're telling them the truth. And if as soon as a person can come tell me that the gospel and the truth about who Jesus Christ was as the Son of God, as soon as someone can prove to me that that's not true, I will stop teaching children about Jesus Christ. But not until then. And I've yet to have anyone do it. And that challenge stands because what we are telling them is the truth. It is the ultimate truth that undergirds everything about our existence. It's who God is. He is our Creator. He is the cause of our existence. He is the originator of all things. And it is very, very, very important that these kids know who He is. Amen. Not just to have knowledge of who He is, that's where it begins, but to also know Him in a reconciliation, in a relationship with Him. I love these little kids. They're cute. They're adorable. Folks, they're sinners. Make no mistake. If you don't believe it, watch one of them not win the prize. And away they go. We had one meltdown. We were playing a little game, throwing some ping pong balls in these little cups. We did well. Out of like 40 kids, we had one have a meltdown. And man, he had a meltdown. But he finally got it in there, which we were all happy about, on his second try. But I tell you, these kids, they need to hear the gospel. I love them to death. They're sweet. They're innocent. And I want to see that preserved. And I want to see these kids raised up in God's house. But they need forgiveness. They need a Savior. That's why Jesus Christ came. Just as much as I needed a Savior, I need a Savior. Zacchaeus needed a Savior. The woman at the well needed a Savior. These kids need a Savior. And that's what we're here to tell them about. And folks, this is so important. There's nothing more important than what you're doing, what you've done this past week, and what you're going to be doing this week ahead.
Amen.
But I want to say this morning, I'm focusing on these kids. I'm thinking about these kids, about their salvation. I know they're eternal. God has told me they're eternal. My question is, where are they going to spend eternity? With God or separated from Him? I want them to spend eternity with God. And that can happen only through Jesus Christ. But I don't want to take for granted this morning and just assume everyone here knows Christ. If you're here this morning and you've not experienced the forgiveness and the grace and the redemption of God that Zacchaeus experienced, that the one with the well experienced, that I have experienced, that many other people in here have experienced, that's what you need this morning. I hope you've experienced that. Folks, it's hard to go and tell about it, to share it, if you don't know it yourself. If you've not experienced yourself, how can you tell someone else? Folks, it's so important. The most important thing is not that you know facts about the oceans or facts about the universe. It's that you know the one who created it. Who created it. That's the most important thing. And that you know Him in the full forgiveness of sin. That you know Him through salvation. That you don't just know Him as your Creator, but you know Him as your Father. A child of God. You know another reason why I love to study creation? Because it's been willed to me. I'm an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's exactly what God said. If you say, Jordan, that's a very arrogant claim, I didn't make the claim. I'm repeating it. God made it. And when we experience that forgiveness and that redemption of God, we're not just set right with Him. We're no longer in rebellion and in sin. We are set right with Him to the point that we are brought into His very family. Where Jesus Christ is my brother and God is my Father. The Father is my Father. Not just my Creator. Not just my Judge. My Father. Folks, it's exciting when you begin to survey creation and say, God is going to give it all to us, to His children who love Him. What does it say about, I believe it says in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. For what? They shall inherit the earth. It is a glorious thing to be a Christian. I want everyone around me, from the smallest to the biggest, from the youngest to the oldest, to be a Christian and experience what I've experienced. I don't want them to miss out on it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, this morning's the morning to experience that forgiveness of God, that grace of God, that redemption of God. As we stand and sing together, what page do you have, Bill? Page 81 in the church hymnal. As we sing this together,